Well, I was looking at our lectionary reading and was drawn again to James. As I said, James is one of those books that I find more there the older I get. Not that I found James kind of irrelevant. I actually found James when I was younger. And if this isn't sort of the, if this doesn't sum up youth, I don't know. I found James kind of simplistic when I was younger. Oh my goodness. And I just think I'm really glad I never wrote that down on a piece of paper somewhere and had somebody take me to task for it. Because James has got so much in there. And yes, there are some things that, you know, that would fit quite nicely on a bumper sticker, to try and sum up something in these pithy little phrases that we are so enamored with, hardly ever does us any value. And as I was looking at this section of James, which we're reading today, the thing that came up to me again and again was, like, this is how we should live. And that's where the sermon title comes from, just, how should we live? It's a question, and it's a question that's well worth asking. And I think it's a question that we should ask ourselves, and most of us do. We might not sit down and, you know, carefully think through things or talk about it exactly in those terms. But that's how we run our lives. We respond to things not just from sort of the reflexes of what we've always done, but we respond to things on the basis of what we want to do and what we think is of value. And if we're asking ourselves, how should we live, James has some good advice for us. If you're in trouble, what should you do? Well, we're all going to be in trouble of one kind or another at some point, and we have been in the past, and we're pretty sure we'll be in trouble in the future. Sometimes the trouble is pretty trivial. Sometimes it's very significant. But what do we do when we're in trouble? Depending on our orientation towards the world, our first response might be to fight back. Our first response might be to retreat, to just go to sleep and hope it goes away. James says, are any of you in trouble? You should pray. And for people of faith, you would think that that would be our instant, immediate response. And of course, often it is. But how often for us, and certainly for me, have I realized that I'm in the midst of something that can be described as trouble, whether it's, you know, a conflict with someone or it's just a problem I can't solve? It's kind of demoralizing how often I realize that I've been working away at this entirely on my own for a long time. And it's not that I don't have resources, because of course I do. Just like you do. You've got experience and wisdom, and you have other people you can talk to. But why is it that so often prayer comes to me as a last resort instead of as a first resort? James says, if you're in trouble, you should pray. And all through the book, I mean, if this is all you take from it, is this one little verse, and think that all James has to say about trouble is that you pray, and then that's all you do, then you obviously haven't read the rest of it. I mean, James is written very much in the context of a community of people. And it's not that prayer is the only resort, it's just that it's the first resort that we need to go to live lives of success, to live the lives we want to be. If you're happy, you should sing songs of praise. Are you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over you. Why does James go this route? And I think what James is telling us in these three little pieces of advice, because in all of these things, James isn't saying that these are the only things you should do. James isn't saying that when you're happy, you should break out into a song of praise of some kind, whatever that's best for you. I suspect we could name sort of when you came into the church by which song you would sing first, whether it was a hymn or a praise song, and then we'd probably be able to nail it down maybe even to the decade or maybe even closer to that. The songs of praise that come to your mind. And when you're sick, to ask for prayer. Does James say that those are the only things we should do? I don't think it's reading too much into what's happening here for James to say that what we do when we want to live these lives or when we ask the question, how should we live, is that we should live a life that explicitly engages with God and with the spiritual world first rather than last. And I don't think it's an unreasonable expansion for us to say that if you're in trouble, you should pray. And then you should seek advice as appropriate. You should work on the trouble that you're in. You don't just pray and sit there like a lump and wait for God to take care of everything in some miraculous way. And if you're happy, yes, you should sing songs of praise, but you should also tell people you're happy. You should let this happiness, this part of the of you, spill out into the other things you do. One of the things that's really interesting is watching how happy people interact with those around them. You ever notice when you're happy, you want to help somebody? You see it so much in kids. When they're happy, they want to do something for you. Well, we should do the same. The singing a song of praise, I don't think that is literally descriptive of what you should do. Like, I don't think James is saying that when you suddenly realize you're happy, you should burst into song no matter where you are, no matter what's going on. You know, if you're suddenly very happy at how the soprano nailed that aria in the opera you're watching, if you suddenly start singing a song of praise, I think you're going to irritate a lot of people around you. I think what James is saying is we need to be aware that when we're happy, that the source of happiness and whatever is making us happy is ultimately from God. And giving praise to God for what we're happy about also moves us into being the kind of people that help those around us, that encourage those around us. When James says that if you're sick, you should call for the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you, I don't think that means that we should never see a doctor. I'm running across purposes with a particular stream of believers who think that that's the way it is. When you're sick, you have elders pray over you, and then you just wait to get better. And if you don't get better, well, then there is something wrong either with you or with one of the elders. I think that's a simplistic view that is not taught in Scripture, no matter what you might think from this particular passage. But we begin with this, with inviting God into what's going wrong with our lives. In the same way that when we're in trouble, we should pray. When we're sick, we should pray. We should involve the believing community to pray with us. One of the things that's hard for us to do when we're sick, I'm not talking about the sniffles or a cold or something, but when we're sick, when we're really unwell, it's hard for us to pray for ourselves. I think that what James is telling us is that we need to involve the believing community around us. And he uses elders because elders are those people who have been gifted by God to be able to rise above their own circumstances to pray on our behalf. I don't think it's limited to elders, those who have been given the actual title. I think what James is telling us here is that we need to make sure that when we are unable to care for some of our own spiritual needs because we're sick, pull other people in to be part of that. Pray for you and with you as you go through this illness, whatever it is, until you get to the other side. Seeing doctors as you go along. I find it inconceivable that God would allow us, in fact, encourage us, because when we think of medical, I think of the history of medicine, how much of it went forward on the basis of people of faith. I find it inconceivable that God ended up with a whole class of people called doctors that we were never supposed to talk to. I think that's a misreading of this passage, and I'd say that even if Peggy wasn't here. We live lives that bring God and our spirituality in from the beginning. And I said it's not a last resort, it's a first resort, and in some ways it shouldn't be a resort at all. It should just be our reaction to what is happening in our lives is that realization that God is part of it. And as we move from there, One of the things I find very interesting in this paragraph, where James is talking about being in trouble and being happy and being sick, finishes up by saying, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I've had all kinds of people try and tell me that all illness is a direct result of your sinful choices. And yeah, that's just wrong. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with the whole thrust of Scripture. Maybe you can shoehorn that into this particular verse or two. But that's not what James is talking about. He's not just talking about physical illness. He's talking about what it means to live lives of unconfessed sin. And those lives are the ones that make you sick. And maybe it gives you an ulcer. Maybe it gives you a physical manifestation of some kind. But living with unconfessed sin makes you an unhealthy person. It makes you distrustful of those people around you. It does all kinds of bad things. And James is saying that in the same way that we involve God in our prayer life when we're happy, when we're in trouble, in the same way that we involve God in our prayer life through singing or whatever it might be when we are happy, when we're sick, that when we want to pursue health in the fullest expression of what that means, not just in not having a cold, but having a life that is wholesome and productive, as we confess our sins to each other and we pray for each other. And that's one of the things we do in the prayer of confession. We say the prayer of confession every Sunday, not because the Holy Spirit opens up my eyes to find a prayer of confession or to write a prayer of confession that zeroes in on the exact things that each of us did every Sunday, because that's just not the way it works. But by praying a prayer of confession together, by taking some moments of silent confession, what we're doing is we are coming together to say we are people who have sinned, probably in the last week or so. We need to acknowledge that before God and before each other. That's why we say it out loud. That's why I pray it along with you, because there's no difference between me and you when it comes to standing before God as sinful people. Whatever direction I might provide up here is just to the beginning of that prayer, and we are all exactly the same in the middle of it. And when we pray prayers of confession, whether they're hitting on something that we have struggled with or whether it's a more general kind of thing like today's was, we're confessing our sins before each other and before God. And as we're doing it, we're also praying for each other, even as we're praying for ourselves. In those moments of silent confession, whatever your mind turns to, whether it's praying for specific things for yourself or praying that those around us might know what it is that they need to pray for, it's all part of confessing our sins to each other and praying for each other so that we might be healed in the fullest sense. That we might be the kind of people who are not characterized by all of the problems of unconfessed sin. That we might together realize that we are all fallen human beings. That we all sin. And in this paragraph, James is reminding us that we all have trouble. But it's not all trouble. We're all happy, but not always, and not all of us at the same time. That we will get sick and that we will sin. And the way that we deal with all of these things is by bringing God specifically into our lives, doing it sooner rather than later, and doing it in a community of faith. That's the other thing that James is telling us, that how should we live? Well, we should live as we. Not how should I live, although of course it is specific to each of us. But we need to live in community. I think that's the biggest reason why Paul says that you should call for the elders if you need prayer because you're sick. I think that's the biggest reason Or why James, sorry, not Paul. Why James also says we should confess our sins to each other. To remind us that we need to be in community. That we were built for relationship, relationship with God and relationship with other people. And that it's in community that we find our fullest expression as people. When you think of the spiritual gifts that we've all been given, they're not just for us, they're for the community. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, those are expressed in community. When we want to know that we are becoming ever more the people we are created to be, we see it in how we relate to other people. We need to live in community. A community of faith, and then the larger community, whatever that looks like, our neighbors, our friends, the people we work with, the people we're on committees with, the people we just bump shoulders with. And as we live in community, we need to live as people in it who involve God from the very beginning of all the facets of our lives, the good and the bad, the sinful and the virtuous, the sick and the healthy. That's how we live. We live with each other, and we live with God, first and foremost. Amen.